Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 15. Glory to you, O Lord. Now, all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am, dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.'" The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Let us pray. Holy God, we confess to you that sometimes we become absorbed in our own self-interests, And so we thank you that you help us to remember that we are not the center of the universe, and that we need faith and repentance and your grace. So open our hearts and minds and souls to trust you. In your name we pray, amen. You know, a couple of months ago, Sherry and I took a week of vacation and went to Death Valley. And it is a very unique place to go. Some people say that it's the hottest place on earth. But I have to tell you what that means. It means that one day in 1913, they recorded a temperature of 134 degrees at Furnace Creek. That's hot. But keep in mind, that was over 100 years ago. And for every day of the year since then, Death Valley is usually not the hottest place on earth. You have the Sahara, you've got the great deserts of the Middle East. Sure, many of those days during the summer, Death Valley is the hottest place, but there are several others, and there have been several other temperatures recorded, even satellites examining the face of the earth. So while Death Valley is a unique place, and I highly recommend going, that when you get there and you dig below the headlines, you realize that it is one unique place among many. It is not the center of the universe. You know, going there, actually, one of the takeaways for Sherry and I, especially speaking for myself, was realizing that I am not the center of the universe. It's humbling to be in God's creation and to see the vast desert landscapes and the sheer cliff faces rising below the valley floor, to see the incredible dryness, and to realize how vast it is, and to meet tourists from all over the world that go there. It's actually a wonderful and freeing experience to realize that I and you, we are not the center of the universe. Take, for example, the prodigal son in our story this morning. The prodigal son, at first, is very egocentric. He basically tells his father, "You're as good as dead to me, because I'd like to have my inheritance now. Thank you very much." And he goes off and he spends his money in ways that satisfy him in the present moment. And he does so and he squanders all of the wealth. He spends it all until he's got absolutely nothing left. And so he has to resort to working on a pig farm. Which for some people, okay, that's one form of agriculture. But if you're Jewish, that's unclean. It's against your religion. And that's what he has to do just so that he doesn't starve to death. And as he's feeding the pigs, and I like the nice euphemism in our Bible, pods, whatever that's supposed to mean, he's feeding them slop. In the Spanish version, the word is algarrobas, a word I didn't actually know, so I asked one of my pastor friends from Mexico, and he said, algarrobas, the person who does algarrobas in a town in Mexico, they have a big, you know, buckets, they go to all the restaurants, and they get all the food scraped off of all the plates, they let it sit until it ferments, then they give it to the pigs. That's slop. And this young man has reached rock bottom, that he's willing to eat the pig slop. And then finally, his brain clicks into gear. He realizes, I'm not the center of the universe. If I just go home humbly and repent and confess my sins to my Father and to God, maybe I'll be let back in. And even my father's servants eat better than this. And because he's able to do that, it's an act of faith. When we realize we're not the center of the universe, we repent, we take a step of faith, and he goes home, and indeed he secures his own salvation. Wow. Then there's the Father. Some people say that this parable shouldn't be called the parable of the prodigal son. It should be called the parable of the prodigal father. Prodigal means excess, right? And the prodigal son lived in excess in a sort of hedonistic way. But the prodigal father forgives in excess, loves in excess, cares for his sons in excess. And the lesson here for the father and for the mother, we don't hear about the mother, but she had to have been there somewhere. And if not her, grandma or aunt. The lesson there for the father, too, is that he is also not the center of the universe. Raising children can be extremely difficult. And when we parent, or when we grandparent, or when we godparent, we have to realize that the love we give may not be reciprocated. It's a selfless, unselfish, uncentered love. We do it just because that's what we're supposed to do. When that love is reciprocated, wow, what a joy, what a blessing. But the day-in, day-out task of being a loving parent or godparent or sponsor of children is to love selflessly, to not see ourselves as the center of the universe, but to give without expecting in return, to love in a prodigal way. And then there's the big brother. Now, the big brother is a rule follower, kind of the rule maker, the George Orwell book, right? Big Brother is watching you. Big Brother, in this case, is watching the party, disapproving. Big Brother follows all the rules, does what he's supposed to. And that's all good. Nothing wrong with following the rules. We should all strive to do that. And yet, Big Brother's problem is that he's quite self-centered. The reason why he had a problem with this party and killing the fatted calf was because at this point, he considered it to be his own. Little brother took half the inheritance. That means everything else is mine. And because his father butchered the fatted calf without consulting him, he took it as a personal slight. You didn't consult me, Dad. Remember, all this stuff's going to be mine. And the father who loves unconditionally gives him a gentle education in the moment. Education begins at home, of course, and he says in so many words to the older son, you're not the center of the universe. Some things are more important than our family inheritance. Your brother is back, and we should celebrate. Celebrate with delicious food. He was out there willing to eat terrible things. One of the interesting things about traveling to Death Valley is the food. The food is unique, let me tell you. There's a very nice hotel you can stay at, which we didn't. We stayed at the one further down, but there's a lot of people that are just camping in the dirt, too. So what do you do when you want to eat in Death Valley? Well, you go to one of the restaurants. And by restaurant, I mean it's a bar. It's a bar that serves food. So even if you're not there to drink, you just need to eat, that's where you got to go. It's sort of like being in the Wild West. There's only one place to go, that's where you go. And so we ordered a couple different dishes. Really, the best were the French fries. They were fresh, they were delicious, they hit the spot. One night of the few nights we were there, we looked at the all-you-can-eat buffet. There was nobody eating there, and we took a look at it, and it looked okay. You know, there was some pulled pork, you know, there was some some kind of a breaded steak type thing. And we passed. We said, that's okay. We're gonna pass on the buffet. But it was okay because the next morning, we're pretty sure that's what was in our breakfast burritos. We were told that you could go to the other, you know, watering hole. It was the country club at the beginning of the golf course. There's a golf course in Death Valley. It's pretty unique. I mean, it's just the driest, hottest place on earth. And then they have this lush green grass because there's a spring there. And we were told that's actually where the best food is. So we went there very early to get breakfast burritos. And there was a golf, like a shotgun tournament happening. So they were all lined up, ready, and they had two big piles of breakfast burritos. And we went, and we got them, and we went to pay, and they went, oh, no, it's included in your golf today. And, well, okay, but we'd like to, no, you're not paying, you're just eating. Okay, great. Worked out great for us. And we enjoyed some, there was a pulled pork breakfast burrito, and then there was a breaded steak breakfast burrito. And we knew where that came from. We were all hungry enough, we enjoyed it. But I have to say, my favorite food that I ate, I don't know that Sherry would agree, but was one of the nights we saw that they had pizza on the menu. And so I asked the bartender, I asked him how the pizza was. And he said, well, it was about 14 inches. That was the extent of his explanation. Not good, not fresh, it's 14 inches. And so we ordered it, and indeed, it was a 14-inch pepperoni pizza. It had probably been frozen at one point. The middle of it kind of still was, actually. But that's what you do, right? When you travel, when you camp, we can relate to God's people who for 40 years were in a desert. Desert landscapes not unsimilar to Death Valley, I would imagine. In the Sinai Peninsula, wandering in the Middle Eastern deserts. No, they didn't get any frozen pizza. They got manna. What's it? Stuff they scraped off of rocks. Some people think that manna is something that happens when a certain kind of insect molts. So you're sort of eating insect residue. Maybe it was very high in protein. It's just a theory about what manna is. And so finally, after those 40 years, it really sinks into the people's minds. We are not the center of the universe. We are so dependent on God's grace. We are so dependent on God's creation to produce for us. So when they finally cross the River Jordan and they go into Gilgal and they are entered into the promised land after that 40 years, they've repented, they have faith, and how much more can we enjoy the fruit of the land? God's grace shown to us through abundance growing. They didn't necessarily deserve it, but that's what God gave them. They had faith. And we too are called to have faith. Faith means believing and knowing that we are not the center of the universe. We must be like the prodigal son. We must be like the father. We must be like the big brother. We must be like the unnamed sisters and the mothers in that family, all recognizing that if we take ourselves out from the center of the universe, then we can really have a party. Then we can really rejoice in one another's company. We must be like God's people who were leaving the wilderness, realizing they're not the center of the universe. We must be like Jesus, who if anyone could have seen himself as the center of the universe, didn't. But he gave his life for us on a cross to forgive us our sins and to give us God's grace. Like Paul writes in our reading this morning, thank you for reading, Debbie, God will make all things new. Even ourselves, even our personalities and our minds is not the end of us. We are still growing at every age. And our final growth and our final transition is when our souls will go and be with God in heaven forever. When we will finally see the center of the universe a bottomless well of God's grace. Amen. We sing our hymn.